May the words of my lips and the meditations of all hearts here present be acceptable to you and fruitful for the life of your kingdom. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So yes, I looked at the readings for today and went, oh, thanks God. Yep. The book of Job is great, but just not one little bit of it on its own. And today's gospel, well, it's a challenge, isn't it? Hebrews is a great book too, but not one little bit on its own. You've got to unpack that there. So I'm going to do the best I can. I'm going to focus today mainly on the gospel and a little bit on our Old Testament reading. Following a set cycle of Bible readings brings both joys and frustrations, particularly for the preacher. The frustrations, though, mostly have to do with how the readings are divided up. Sometimes it can be really annoying that a reading is cut off where it is. And as a preacher, I want to make connections to what comes next, but someone somewhere has decided that we'll stop here. And, of course, we don't have to obey that, and sometimes I don't, but I'll work with today's. Other times, however, it's more perplexing as to why they went on and didn't stop. And today's gospel is one of those. We begin with the Pharisees trying to trap Jesus with a bit of a catch-22 situation, a question about divorce laws. And this results in Jesus making some very positive statements about the permanence of marriage and some consequent negative statements about divorcing your spouse and remarrying. Well, these are very intimidating words, and for anyone who's been through the pain of being divorced and perhaps remarried, this is a tough thing, and Mark's gospel doesn't even offer the exception that Matthew's version offers. So we get through these difficult verses, and then all of a sudden we're not talking about divorce anymore. We're into the story about Jesus and the children who are brought to him for blessing, and telling his disciples who were trying to shoo the children away that whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it. Now, it's entirely possible that the compilers of our lectionary were nodding off after lunch when they chose to put these two passages together, but I think there is probably some method in their madness. As surprising as it might be that they chose not to split these two stories, maybe it was a case of let's get that one over and then we got the nice one, don't know. But the fact remains that Mark put them together in his gospel. And Mark's gospel is very short. He's very precise about what he puts where. So he must be very intentional here that one story relates to another. I'm sure that there's a really valuable truth to be discovered here in the juxtaposition of these two stories. So let's unpack that a little bit together. So when I got all my commentaries and books out to see what the scholars had to say on it, which is what I do when I'm really stuck with the readings, to be honest, there wasn't much there. About all they came up with was that it's natural for a point about children to follow on from a point about marriage. I think so. But since the point about marriage was in the context of a dispute about divorce, it's not really a very convincing argument. So as I sat prayerfully with the juxtaposition of these two stories, I began to see a link that I think might be quite helpful for us. So let me work backwards a bit from the second story. The difficulty with what Jesus says about children in this gospel is it's a bit ambiguous. The construction of the sentence in the Greek is such that it could quite plausibly mean any of three different things, quite different things. It could mean that you must receive the kingdom the way a child would receive it, or it could mean that you must receive the kingdom the way you would receive a child, or even that you must receive the kingdom while you are a child. Well, there's a good case can be made for each, and I'm sure there's doctoral theses on this, and I'm not going to unpack that too much this morning. I'm actually going to sit with the first one, receiving the kingdom the way a child does. And you'll see why when I get back to the divorce comments. The picture we get in this story is of parents coming to Jesus so that he might take the children in his arms and bless them. Probably the mothers bringing the children, because the mothers were the ones looking after them. It's almost sort of, It's almost a Santa in the shopping centre type picture here, with a queue of kids, with parents with them, waiting to sit on the lap of the friendly bloke in the beard. But, sorry, that might not be an altogether helpful image, but from this passage and the other one that we just had a couple of weeks ago about Jesus with children, we certainly get the impression that children felt really good around Jesus. He seems to have been one of those people who was really good with kids and with their mothers. And it made them feel safe and comfortable and valued. Someone who took them seriously. And he didn't talk down to them or dismiss them lightly, as was the case in the culture. I think that we sometimes forget when we're interpreting this passage that accepting the kingdom of God and accepting the person of Jesus are really one and the same thing. The way children seemed to accept Jesus was that they wanted to climb on his lap for a hug. Most children love to have hugs from people that they love. And I strongly suspect that the picture of a child running up to Jesus for a hug is more or less the image that he's describing as the way we need to receive the kingdom of God. Just an uncomplicated, joyous jump in the arms, hug. And don't they make you feel good? Now, what on earth could that have to do with the argument about divorce? Good question. But bear with me, because I think there is a connection by way of a contrast here. You see, what Jesus has to say about marriage and divorce here doesn't come up because he just thought it would be a good idea to talk about these things. He was being challenged with a really curly question about interpretations of the religious laws as they relate to divorce. These religious experts had codified a set of conditions and procedures by which a man could get rid of his wife and still stay in the good books as far as the religious law was concerned. So Jesus' words about marriage and divorce haven't actually got much to do with questions about whether those who have had failed marriages can be allowed a second chance. It's not the divorced or remarried that he has in his sights here. It's those who approach religion as a kind of contract negotiation where you argue and bargain for wriggle room and loopholes and exemptions. It's those who think that if you can find an angle by which you can legally defend your callous and cynical actions, then God will be persuaded and keep you in the good books. In the context of a failed marriage, there is all the difference in the world between, on one hand, saying, "I failed, our vows have been betrayed, this is all brokenness and sin and disaster, and we cast ourselves on the mercy of God and trust that in time God will raise us up and give us another chance." Quite different to saying, "My marriage has ended, but under the terms laid down in Matthew chapter 19, I have legitimate grounds for divorce, and God is obliged to honour that and allow me this course of action without blemishing my record." This is similar to what's going on in our Old Testament reading today from the book of Job. The book of Job is full of a whole lot of wrong ideas about God and the way God deals with us. And most of the book sets out those various ideas in order to declare them wrong by the end of the book. Whilst the part we heard this morning isn't one of those bits that is specifically refuted later on, it's nevertheless one of the kind of images that Jesus dismisses. People have often thought that human suffering is caused by God having arguments with Satan and that we're just collateral damage in their dispute. But Jesus is scathing about attempts to portray God as a callous bargainer who's just looking to win arguments and prove points. That's not how God operates. So in bringing these two stories so closely together, Mark reinforces Jesus' point with the saying about the children, "Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." You can't bargain your way into the kingdom of God. You can't quote chapter and verse to prove that there are no legal grounds to keep you out. You can't receive the kingdom of God like a lawyer haggling out the terms of a divorce settlement. You can only receive the kingdom of God like a child running joyously for a hug from a loved one. Which is also why the presence of children in our worship is so important. And it's lovely to see a couple here today. If we take what Jesus is saying here seriously, then we'll begin to see that children in worship are not just distractions from the message and the purpose of worship, but they are in fact the bearers of the message. They embody the message. They are gifts from God who can demonstrate for us the spirit with which we all need to learn to engage in worship. So the next time you see a child run and jump joyously into someone's lap, hear the words of Jesus, "Truly I tell you, that's what it's all about." Until you can receive the kingdom of God like that, you've still got a long way to go. I want to finish this morning by speaking into your current situation. Speaking into your current situation as you prepare to welcome some of the people from St. Aidan's Paynham. I have been deeply moved by your willingness to open yourselves and to receive them wholeheartedly with such grace. I have been journeying with these people for the past few months, especially these past few weeks as the formal processes have begun. They are very sad and desperately need to be sustained by hope. It's always a mixed experience when two families come together. If you're married, you'll know what I mean. Just different ways families do things. They come together and we all assume that our way is the normal way. There is no normal way. When you have children who marry and bring someone into the home, it's a blending of families, and there's no one way of doing things that is right. In recent years, my husband John, has been doing most of the house duties, the cooking, the cleaning, washing, all those things. He does a great job. But I don't go in the kitchen when he's there because it's John's rules. And John's rules are still wrong. So rather than arguing about who's going to do it right, I just give him space and say, "You do it, darling." Or if I'm cooking, I do it. We can work together, but one has to be in charge. But that's not really good, is it? We really should be just sharing. So it's those little things that are going to niggle you. That's what's going to get under your skin. People who are used to doing something a different way to what you're used to doing it. And they feel like they're coming into your home. They don't want to feel like guests. They want to feel like family. So it's going to be a sensitive matter. It's a sensitive and complex matter when a parish finds itself unable to keep going and to have to make the tough decisions to let go and explore what their future might look like and where that might be. And as I've said, sharing a house and a home requires a lot of give and take from everyone. That movement from guest to family has to be navigated with great sensitivity. Perhaps Jesus' example this morning is most timely for us. If you can welcome these bruised and grieving people into what feels like a big hug from Jesus, rather than focus on the rules and regulations of how things have to be done properly or who's in charge, I'm sure that's going to go a long way to all of you finding a new normal. We've all learned what a new normal feels like coming through COVID. So you've had good practice. Welcome to our new home is perhaps a good way of putting it. Come and let's settle in and find our way together as one family in Christ. The Lord be with you.